If you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading, they are listed in your bulletin with page numbers for your pew Bibles, or you can just listen along. Either way, a reminder that this is God's inspiring word to us. Before we read, let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us on our own, wandering in the dark, wondering what's right, what's wrong, who's behind it all. We thank you that you have clearly given us your revelation. We pray that you'd clearly open it to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And now turning to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11. The Apostle John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Continuing from the Gospel of John, the third chapter beginning at the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, great comfort in the knowledge of God's love and great growth in that love. Amen. Beloved, I invite you to stand. And if you believe what we believe as Christians, I invite you to encourage one another as we speak our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you may go and continue your worship in children's church. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we just read in your word, how when you send your word out, it never returns to you empty or void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. So I pray that David would trust in that promise, that we would as well, knowing that no matter how well he thinks he delivered a sermon or how well we think he delivered it, it doesn't matter. Your word is what matters, and it is going forth accomplishing your purpose, and we look forward to what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a fairly straightforward couple of verses. We're looking at verses 11 and 12 in this larger section, and we'll be spending time over the next 3 weeks, including this, in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. But today we focus on verses 11 and 12 in 1 John chapter 4. And as I say, they are fairly straightforward. John sums up what he has said so far, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I'll be honest, when I was preparing the outline for the series, the verse and the phrase that caught my attention was the last phrase in verse 12, his love is perfected in us. And I want to come back to that. But the more I looked at the passage, the more another phrase just struck me as weird. Why does John include the first phrase in verse 12? No one has ever seen God. What does that have to do with anything in this passage? It just got me to wondering. I hope it's not too speculative on my part to try and get inside John's head and think, what were you thinking? Was John hearkening back to his childhood, perhaps? Was he thinking back to the time that he might have been taught the law for the first time, or the Ten Commandments of Moses, the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Why would God include that commandment as number two? Except for the fact that Israel was coming out of Egypt, and Egypt had gods and idols and images carved and otherwise demonstrated everywhere they turned. And if we think that this is something that is buried in the ancient past, I've told you the story before, but it bears repeating, that when Lisa and Mark Loomis and I went to London 10 years ago to the London Evangelism and Prayer Conference, we saw, among other things, a gurdwara for the Sikhs, a mosque for the Muslims, and a Hindu temple. And in that temple were hundreds of carved idols. And these Hindu worshipers were spending their money to have those images carved back in India and shipped to England as this temple was being constructed. And they were very kind, they were very hospitable, they welcomed us into their temple, and they proceeded to bring us fruit as a gift, an apple. And it was then that Paul's injunctions against eating food, or the whole question that Paul addresses against about whether or not to eat food sacrificed to idol, suddenly came alive. This apple had been offered as an idol, as a gift to an idol. This is today. This isn't Egypt in the time of Moses. This isn't Corinth in the time of Paul. This is now. The scriptures on these matters are as relevant to us now as they ever were. So perhaps John, mindful that God does not want us focusing our attention like a bunch of pagans on carved images. Carved images make things very manageable. We can reduce God to a manageable size. Here's God. Really? And yet that's what our hearts long to do. Our hearts long to make him manageable. And John, perhaps remembering his childhood, remembering this teaching, and mindful of the fact that he is writing to people who come out of pagan backgrounds, just as the Israelites did with Moses in the wilderness, and this was the second commandment, don't make anything visible of that which is invisible. Don't do it. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Bear in mind what happened when Paul was in Ephesus. The riot that broke out and the cry in the riot. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, their goddess. Might have been a little incentive there because the silversmiths who made their little Artemises, the gospel was affecting their bottom line. They weren't moving product. They weren't making a living. Idols aren't just themselves a function of worship, so is the money they make. John may have had that in mind. He may have thought back to the time that he and the other disciples spent with Jesus on that night in the upper room. And he's rebuked Peter. You're going to deny me three times. And he said to them, don't be afraid. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And finally, Philip says, Jesus, here's what he says. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Do you remember, I don't know if it's in the history books at all, and maybe you're old enough to remember when the space race was a thing, and our astronauts versus the Soviets' cosmonauts, and our astronauts read from the Gospels as they stepped foot on the moon. And their cosmonaut said, there's no God up here. Can't see him. There is this instinct in us to want to see. It's not really real. Not unless we see it. And yet we know better. We know that there are things that are real that can never be seen. Can you see your emotions? And yet we're affected by them every day. Different ways throughout the day. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Perhaps it was that God was waiting to create his own image. He doesn't need our help. Thank you very much. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but as the Father who dwells, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Do you see what Jesus is saying to Philip? There is something visible about this, Philip. It is the consequence of who I am and who the Father is in me. Stuff happens. Things change. Forgiveness is offered. Grace received. Reconciliation made possible. I demonstrate my power, my Father's power to you by calming seas and feeding thousands and healing diseases and offering hope to the hopeless. Philip, this is what you see. Let that be enough. That takes us back to our passage in 1 John. It takes us back to John interjecting this odd thing. No one has ever seen God. Okay. But he says it as if to punctuate, to mark the point. This isn't about seeing God. This isn't about something so esoteric, or on the other hand, something that would dumb him down. This is about having the Spirit of God dwell in us and him showing us how God has made his love clear in sending his Son. Now, because of that, you love one another like God has loved you. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's not just a feeling. It's not a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. It is the growing capacity we gain from God to think of him and each other first. And that shows up. That becomes visible. That's what we should be seeking to see. Is the love of God transforming our dispositions, our desires, our choices? Do we see our instincts becoming more like his? In this, the love of God is made clear. He sent his Son so that in him we might live. Is that our instinct? To send our love, as God sent it in his Son to us, through faith in his Son, to send that love to those around us. Is that our instinct? Can be. And that's good news. We can grow in this. We have the opportunity to see that love manifest itself. We don't have to wait to be asked. We can look around and we can see an opportunity. It helps to know that we need to be praying for Jeremy. And we'll wait for the good news when everything's clear. It helps to know that Ray needs our prayer. But do we have to wait to be told before we actually inquire as to one another's welfare, one another's well-being? We have this opportunity to make something visible that is of the God we have never seen. I think that's why he intends it. I think he intends for us not to focus on things we can see, but to focus on the inward working of his Spirit transforming us to become more like Jesus. There's another way that it is made visible for us, by way of reminder of what he did. This is a visible expression of his love. This is a visible expression of what he did make clear by sending his Son that in him we might live. When we come to this table, when we come to this sacrament, we are invited again and again and again. We who are His, we who recognize our need of His salvation, we who recognize our need of His forgiveness, we who feel the power of guilt and shame need to know His greater power of forgiveness and restoration all the time. We have a visible way to achieve that. He's provided it. We really are invited to come in such a way that we can find refreshing and rest to our souls as we reflect on all the benefits that He has provided for us in this communion, which is crowned by the recognition that we are communing with Him. We have union with Christ. We are in His presence. And He is confirming in your heart and mind the promise of His steadfast love, His covenant, sealed in the body and blood of His Son. That you and I have confidence of who we are forever in Him. His sons, His daughters, we're family. So you are invited. If you are a member of Harvest or any other church where Christ is proclaimed as the Savior of all who trust Him, you are welcome to this, His table for His people. If you are here today and you don't believe this, first of all, welcome. So glad you're here. I would encourage you not to participate, and not because we think we're better than you or that you're not good enough. Understand what we are saying to one another. We are confessing again, hey, look at me, I need saving. I need forgiveness. I need grace. And when we say that to one another as we participate in this communion together, we are loving one another, visibly encouraging one another that here you're safe. You do not need to fear judgment. You do not need to fear shame because Jesus took it and finished it. And now what we do is have the opportunity and have the occasions to encourage one another in that forgiveness. That's what this sacrament does. It's the gospel. So whether you are coming to Him for the first time or you've lost count, how many times you have enjoyed His grace in this reminder of His sacrifice for you, come to Jesus. Amen.